Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig. And you will eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. When you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Let's pray once more. Father in heaven, the word before us is your word, and we are privileged to live in a way in a nation where we can gather in freedom and not just declare it, but plead with you that we might obey it. Our Father, I do thank you already for how we've been led to value and to be intentional with our families. I pray, Father, that you would carry us even further now as we look into your word as the resource, as the foundation for it all. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to thank Sharon and Solomon and Michelle and Taylor for coming with their kids today and just being a living illustration of what we want to see in creating this vision. This is not a competing vision. I don't want you to think that a CFC changed their vision. No, our vision is still to glorify God by making disciples of all people. It's just that sometimes we can become so outwardly focused on that. It can even be more comfortable, right, to be more outwardly focused on that. In fact, the farther out we're focused on it, in some ways, the less uncomfortable it is. For many of us, it's most uncomfortable seeing how this is grafted into our very lifestyles. And yet, that's what we believe God's after. We believe God's after our whole hearts. As we've seen in this text, he commands us to love him that way. And if we love God with all our hearts, it's going to impact even the minutiae of our lifestyles. It's a growing effect in that. We believe that as we are changed from one degree of Christ-likeness to another as we walk with God through the course of our lives. So, last week, we challenged you to think about how God values the family, how God is intentional for the family by sending his son to dwell in the context, to be raised in the context of one of those. We said that oftentimes we kind of bypass that in the Christmas story. What does the Christmas story say about what God thinks of the family in the way that he sent his son to inhabit one? And we looked at that last week. And in this week, as I challenged you last week to bring that into your own homes and to see that we're not to outsource the raising of our children or the success of our marriages or effective grandparenting or being aunts and uncles. We're not outsourcing that to the church. The church has a role, and today we want to look at how the church serves a purpose for that by looking again at the text of God's holy word. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, where God says, "The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." This is a fulfillment of what God promised, all right? They've been 400 years slaves in Egypt, and God is still patiently unfolding the day when he will fulfill the promise that he made years before to their ancestors. And God says, this is the land now that I'm now bringing you into. He rescues them and redeems them from slavery to bring them through the wilderness to inhabit this land as the fulfillment of that promise. It is a land, verse 10 says, with large prosperous cities that you did not build. Notice that. You're gonna be able to live in houses richly stocked with goods. You did not build these houses. You did not build these prosperous cities. You did not stock the refrigerator with their produce. You're gonna draw water from cisterns. You didn't dig those cisterns. You're gonna eat from vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. when you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord. That's often what comes with prosperity. That's often what comes with getting used to living in that kind of affluence. We forget the Lord. And the Old Testament is full of them doing that and the reminders that God brings them that way to not forget it. Be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. They didn't remember the Lord. They didn't obey His law. They hadn't yet received the law. There was nothing of merit that would have caused God to bring them out of slavery other than the faithfulness of God to His word, His promise. They don't obey the law. They don't even receive the law until after that kind of redemption. And God says, listen, I'm redeeming you this. And with that redemption comes a responsibility. And it's the same for us. And the church has the privilege. The church serves as a reminder, a regular reminder, if you will sign up for it, a regular reminder of our identity as well as our responsibility as the people of God. The church serves as a regular reminder of our identity and our responsibility. Our identity in that we don't have to wonder who we are. The culture out there is confused about all of that, right? Like Sam said a couple weeks ago in his message about just how all creation worships the Lord. A tree is of no angst whatsoever about who he is or she is as a tree. Or it is as a tree, all right? Tree doesn't question the fact that it is or it is not a tree. It serves the purpose of being a tree, and it glorifies God as a tree. A sparrow is not flying outside our window today, you know, in angst because it's comparing itself with a frog. Only human beings do that, right? Only we are prone to question our identity. And the Apostle Paul, we've sang about it already this morning. I mean, I love to hear you when you sing, to join voices together when you sing, I ran out of that grave. I love it when you sing that because what you're doing is that you're declaring your identity. The Apostle Paul, in describing who you are as a child of God, is replete with using this expression in Greek, in Christo. He doesn't describe you as a disciple. He doesn't describe you, that may be what you are. He doesn't describe you as a Christian, even though that's what you are. He describes you as one who is in Christ over and over again throughout the New Testament. Why? So you don't forget who you are. Whether you feel like it or not, if God has saved you from your sins, if He has pulled you out, not from slavery in mud huts in Egypt, but if He has pulled you out of slavery to your own sinful condition, if you believe that and have placed your faith and trust in Him for that forgiveness, He has brought you out of that grave with Him, and that is who you are. And Paul says He has placed you in Christ. That is your identity, whether you feel like it or not. What a glorious gospel. You have to wonder if the angels get up there in heaven and go, for crying out loud, the only being in all of creation that has the privilege of being made in the image of God are the ones who are fumbling around down there trying to figure it out. You have to wonder if that just doesn't confound the angels, and yet that's who we are. Our middle schoolers are going to take a weekend and consider the challenges of falling into this trap of just comparison. Of just comparing themselves. But it's not just a middle school problem, although obviously they've got their share of dealing with it. It's not just a high school problem or a college problem or a young adult problem. We carry this thing with us all through our lives. Why? Because the elusiveness of knowing who we are in Christ just seems to be hard to keep. And the church serves as a regular reminder of that. And it also in light of that identity, it serves the responsibility. It serves the responsibility of helping us see what it means to apply the conditions of that identity. The church reminds us of our identity. It reminds us of the responsibility that comes with that identity, and it's a tremendous privilege. And yet, fewer and fewer people are taking us up on it. Again, I don't want to beat you up too bad today. Please, this is not a sheep beating, as they used to say when I was a kid. All right? But you coming in here once a month or once every other month isn't going to give you the kind of reminder that you need. Me showing up in here once a month You would take issue with that probably. You've been set apart. This is your job, right, Dale? You need to be here when we say we're going to, you need to be here, right? Okay? And at some level, I have the same expectation for you. And if this place is not a place where you can be comfortable of receiving that reminder, then by all means, you need to find one. And again, I'm not trying to run anybody off. I'm trying to help you consider what it means for you to take your responsibility seriously. And you getting up coming to church when you feel like it isn't going to get it done. And you're not going to teach your children the value of it if that's the way you're living life. I've got to listen to that as well as you, okay? So the purpose of CFC at home is not a competing vision. It's not a vision that's replacing what it means to glorify God by making disciples of all people. It's to fulfill a part of it. And here's what we mean by that. Since most of us, not all of us, but most of us, are called to experience a great deal of spiritual growth within the context of marriage and children, it is imperative that we are resourced for this responsibility at home. And that's what the church helps do. In addition to partnering with you in this building through a variety of ministries, the vision of CFC to make disciples of all people includes equipping families for a lifestyle that is devoted to Christ. That's what we do as a church. We see this emphasized in what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We back up a few verses from what we just read. In verse 4, you get the great Shema of the Old Testament, which means to hear, to listen. Verse 4, listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you're sitting there going, wait a minute, I thought Jesus said that. He did. He repeats it. He reminds us in Matthew chapter 22. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. And then verse 7, repeat them again and again to your children. And if you have children, you know why. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road. And I love reading that because being on the road today means something different than what it meant to them, right? I mean, I feel like I'm always on the road with my kids. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road. When you're going to bed, which is some of the best times, especially if you've got teenagers. It's one of the best times. You can finally get them to get toward their bedroom. It's some of the best times to have conversations with them. I don't know what happens to teenagers when they reach about bedtime. I think it's because they don't want to go to sleep, maybe. I don't know why. But my wife reminds me, you know, it is the best time to have conversations with teenagers when they're shutting down for the day. And what a great way to go to sleep, you know, knowing that you've had one final touch point connection with your mom or your dad before you go to bed. And then you've got the great antithesis to going to bed, and that is getting up. Good luck with that. Right? Getting up is so hard. Getting up, trying to achieve this kind of reminding and spiritual discipline in the home when you're getting up, getting ready to go to school, you know, maybe it's just me, right? It's my house, right? I'm sure you don't have this problem whatsoever. Your children get up sunshining every day, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. They're downstairs with the bowl of oatmeal or bowl of cereal, and they're sitting there with Bibles in hand going, teach us, Father. Teach us. I'm sure it's just my house, right? Where that's a struggle. And then verse 8, you get this great expression. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as a reminder. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And some people, you know, Orthodox Judaism, they took this very, very literally. I mean, they would tie things of the law on their, the law around their wrists, and they put boxes of the law on their head, right? And I don't know about you half the time, but when I think about what it means to do this as a parent, I feel like I'm carrying an L on my head, but it's not because of the law, right? It's because it is such a struggle to make this happen. And the church is here. The church is here to remind us of it, to encourage us in it, to recognize our identity and our responsibility within it and equip us for that, not to replace it, but to equip us for it. So our identity is founded upon creation and redemption. We are no longer slaves. We have ran out of that. We ran out of that grave, right? We don't obey to earn. We obey to respond to God's love because he first loved us. Remember this, and remember to remind your children of it. Our children won't naturally understand this. They won't. They won't. And I didn't either, right? I sometimes lay in my bed. I don't know about you. Ask your dad or your mom about this sometimes. I can't be alone in this. Sometimes I find myself overwhelmed from the day, laying in bed at night going, I wish I was 9 again just for a week. Yeah, aha, yeah, it's there. I just wish I could be back in my mom and dad's house for just a week. Yeah, I love my wife, I love my kids, but just to be back in a house to where I don't have to worry about how the groceries get in the refrigerator, where I don't have to worry about who's paying for the light bill, where I don't have to worry about turning off all the lights and not worrying about who's paying the water bill, not worrying about how the house is going to be heated, right? Not worrying about what dad got up and did his thing, mom got up and did her thing, and I got up and did my thing, and it was fun. Right? Not a care in the world. Right? And there's something about that, giving that gift to children that's good. And yet at the same time, there does come a time when the children need to know, hey, wait a minute, the groceries don't just show up in the refrigerator. Right? Because what happens is if you move into that kind of a land and you drink from cisterns that you did not dig and you live off of produce that you did not plant, sooner or later, you forget where it comes from. And so not only do you have to prepare to meet those responsibilities yourself, you have to remember, according to your spiritual condition, that God is not only your greatest provider, but he is your greatest provision. Let me say that again. Our God is not only our great provider. He doesn't just want you to thank him for his provision of goods and services. What God is after is your heart to be thankful for him as your greatest provision. That's what we're working toward here. And we need that instruction. We need to see it modeled before us as a lifestyle, and we need that instruction. And I realize this is aspirational for a lot of us. We're not walking in all of this perfectly. This is aspirational. It's still part of a vision, but it is still a grand vision. Why? Because Deuteronomy 6:20 gives us the answer. And the answer comes in the form of a question. Because in the future, your children are going to ask, what's the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? Now, if your kid comes down the stairs and asks you that word for word, send them to Harvard. But this is the way it shows up in your family. This is the way it's going to show up in your middle schooler. 1 hour, Dad? I got to go both hours this weekend? I'm going back to court 4. I mean, do I have to go hear you preach? And Dad, let's just be honest. Sometimes you're just not all that interesting. I got to come and I got to hear that, and then I got to come back. I mean, and I get it. It's not that there's defiance in that. There's just, help me understand here. That's not an hour that I'm going to get back. There are other things that just seem to me like it would be better for me to be engaged in. And so, if you're like my family, you end up trying to juggle all of this. And to try to help our kids see the priorities in it all, to make sense of it. Because it's not a natural thing. It may not be a natural thing for some of you as an adult here today. Man, I'm just here because grandmom brought me today, and she's buying my lunch, and that's good. That's a good reason for me to be here, right? I mean, why else would I want to be here? What is the meaning of all of this? Well, I want to submit to you that the meaning of it impacts your marriage. It impacts your parenting. It impacts your lifestyle as an individual, whether you're an aunt, an uncle, or a brother, or a sister, or just a good friend who walked in here today just happy to be here as an individual. And the church is here to remind us of who we are and to what we do with the responsibility of that by giving us resources to deliver on that responsibility. Hear it again. The church is not here to replace your family dynamic. It's here to partner with you in it and to reinforce it. God makes it very clear. It begins in the home, right? So let's look at 3 things that the church can help us with to remind us of. Again, this is visionary. This is inspiring, inspirational, aspirational stuff, okay? Don't immediately fall to defeat when you're trying to evaluate this on the fly, all right? But let's begin to take this seriously. What does it mean for us to actually give our children a model to follow by honoring marriage? That's what I want to do in my house. That's what I want you to do in your home. I want you to give your children a model to follow by honoring marriage. You say, well, how do I do that as a single parent? Even as a single parent, you can begin to instruct your kids what it means, you know, for the family by taking them to the Word of God, by landing them right here in Ephesians 5, verse 31, where it says, this is what the Scriptures teach. This is, I can't undo our circumstances perhaps right now. But as a single mom or a single man, I can begin to show you as my child what it means. What this is what God desires. This may have broken down around us, but this is what God desires. Those of you that are married and intact, perhaps you've been married 20, 30, 40 years, man, you know what it's like to hinge on that scripture and to understand what it means for a man to leave his father and mother and to be joined to your wife till death do you part, and the two of you become one. And Paul says, I understand this is a great mystery. It's a great mystery. But it is an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. Don't miss that. I try to help couples, you know, see this in premarital counseling in the past. I don't do as much of it anymore, but I try to help couples see, and I think every pastor does to some degree. Listen, you're not just signing up for the happily ever after. I hope that for you. But what I need you to see as a Christian, what I need you to see as one who is in Christ, is that what you're signing up for is to live out what it means for Christ to love the church and for the church to respond to that love as his bride. And it's just a deer in the headlights. It's like, what? It's like, yeah, it's like, okay, that makes sense, but why have I never heard that before, right? It's because we're swimming in a culture that completely ignores this. And that's reinforced for us. That's why we've got to be instructed as those who are married to understand our marriage in light of that illustration. Okay? That I am as Christ to my wife. And my wife is responding to me as the bride of Christ. Okay? There's an illustration for Christians to live out here that is so much deeper than what the world will ever give us in their fantasy view of love and marriage. Paul says, so again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. Why? Because Christ loves the church. Think about the security in that statement. And one of the ways you can evaluate yourself and how you're modeling marriage to your kids, Dad, is how safe and secure am I making my kids feel at home? And as a mom, what does it mean for me to assume the role of the responsibility of saying, you know what, as the church responds respectfully toward her groom, I'm going to remember the power of my words in our home. I'm going to remember what that models for my children. And you do this relational dance in marriage as it's defined in this illustration in a way that models things for your kid. The greatest thing a dad can do is love his wife. And the greatest thing a mom can do, if not the greatest thing, certainly the first thing that a dad can do to fulfill this is to love his wife. And the thing a mom can do is to respect her husband. That's what Paul's saying here. And when you do that, you're doing discipleship. You're actually giving your kids a model to follow by honoring marriage. Secondly, we will give our children a connection with instruction, by passing down our faith. Notice how the commands of Deuteronomy 6 are reinforced by the music of Psalm 78. Don't you love it when you sing stuff and the stuff you're singing begins to connect with what you know the scripture teaches about who God is and who you are in light of that relationship? I mean, the very songs of the Psalms in worship not only spoke about the glory of God and his marvelous wonders and acts, but it reminded them of what to do with the content of that worship. Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children so that each generation should set its hope anew on God. I mean, look at that. We don't have the tune. We don't know the music. But you can see the lyric over and over here again. Children, 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 children. Next generation, each generation, with this grand purpose. Why? Because it reminds every generation to set their hope anew on God. And when we give our children a connection of family, when we give our children a connection that comes with the most intimate of relationships this side of heaven, then it affords us the ability to not just model it for them, but to actually instruct them, to remind them with biblical truth through the passing down of our faith. Now, the church is there to remind us that this instruction and connection go hand in hand. You know how you're setting yourself up for failure, and you as a parent know when you try to offer instruction before you've established the connection, you're wasting your time. But when you set up the connection that goes through what it means to love your family and respect your family, then you're beginning to offer a connection that begins to earn a hearing. So how are you connecting relationally with your kids? How are you connecting relationally with your grandkids? How are you connecting with the kids who are part of your family, even if they're not your own? Leave the downloads to their video games. Leave the downloads to all the stuff that they're having to work with technologically, and you be the human. If your instruction is just another download without the connection that comes with it by being their parents or their grandparents, their aunts and their uncles, it's not going to be as effective, if effective at all. And the church is here to help us with that. The church is here to call us to honor marriage and thereby give our children a model to follow. See the relationship connection there. The church is here to call us to pass our faith along to our kids, our faith in the context of family. Not just faith of those in the Bible stories they're learning about at church, but dad's faith and mom's faith, grandmom's faith, or nana or mimi or mama or papa or whatever you're called. You get the idea. The church works to equip us with resources for that responsibility, not to replace it. Because to a kid, it only comes alive when Moses' faith shows up in dad's faith. To a kid, it only becomes real when Joseph's faith shows up in mom's faith. Or Ruth's faith, or Naomi's faith shows up in grandmom's faith. Again, I don't know what your family context is, but to begin think intentionally about what it means for the church to resource you in light of the dynamics of your family. Some of you are right here in Evansville. You're surrounded by grandparents. You're surrounded by aunts and uncles. What does it look like to use that as leverage? It worked for me. I was talking with a guy after the first service, and he's like, that was me. It's like, I am who I am largely because of my grandparents and my aunts and uncles kind of modeling even in a more mature way than what my mom and dad were able to do. And it's like, that meant so much to me in the context of my family. It made church real. There wasn't the hypocrisy of this discontinuity. It was authentic and it was real. But my kids, it's like, I don't know, my kids don't seem to have that same kind of connection. And I get that. I know what it's like to just want to hang out with granddad just to be hanging out with granddad. You may not have a kid that's bent quite that way. And part of the challenge and part of the work and part of the frustration is figuring out as a mom or a dad or a grandparent, how do I connect with that kid? There's got to be something there that I can connect with that will begin to open the doors to their spiritual lives. Don't ever count out the effectual prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman in this as well, because I do believe we got to pray about it. I mean, the Spirit's got to go before us. I think the Spirit has to go before every conversation, whether it's in our home or outside of our home. If it's of a spiritual nature, you better be praying about it, because the Lord has got to go before you in that. I hear Pat back there, amen, and every Sunday. And Pat has the privilege of getting online. Pat seizes his ministry, the privilege of talking to people around the world and to praying with them. And regardless of physical limitation or whatever, like the technology there, right? The technology there has enabled us to be able to connect with people wherever they are and to pray for them. And to begin to make this connection with people relationally, even sometimes through technology, that opens the door for a hearing. I mean, God has allowed us to do that. And the Spirit is more powerful in going before us in all of this. And we better count on that with our kids. And thirdly, finally, we will give our children the practice of service by walking our talk. By walking our talk. John, 1 John's, in John's epistle, chapter 3, verse 16, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. And because of that love, we respond. And how do we respond? We also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. And there's obviously a spiritual connection to that. That's the family of God. That's brothers and sisters in the faith. I get that. But shouldn't it be lived out also physically? What does it mean for us to begin to practice this kind of service in each other's house? And now you're like, okay, now you're really out. You know, my kids fight over who's in the bathroom, for crying out loud. I can't, who's going to defer the bathroom, you know, for somebody else? No, we understand what it looks like as a family to begin to consider and care for each other. I charge you, if you're an older brother, to begin what it looks like, not just to rely on your dad and mom's example, but what does it mean for you as an older brother to look after your younger sister or younger brother in a way that fosters their belief through your faith? How do you pass down your faith as an older brother to a younger sibling? Again, be careful. I didn't hear this when I was growing up. It took me a long time to figure out, I'm not responsible for what they do with that, okay? And we care about that. I'm not being successful. I'm not being influential. Listen, God calls you to be responsible. He calls you to be responsible and available. You give him your heart. And as that example passed down to your younger siblings, you let God deal with that. You let God deal with them on that. He just calls you to be faithful. I love the fact that when my older boys begin to see, oh my goodness, I need to take more seriously my influence on my younger brothers. And I love it when I see that in families as sisters and brothers begin to grow older and they begin to take that and they begin to wear that. They begin to live out this practice of service by walking the talk because they're considering other members in the family more importantly than they're considering themselves. The lifestyle of a family impacted by the gospel will do something that the world can never refute. So serve each other and consider each other first. This is so counter to human nature, apart from crisis moments, which is interesting, isn't it? Because that's when we all recognize we're made in the image of God. You let a tornado blow through here, you let an earthquake decimate the place, and every human being will remember that we're all made in the image of God and we will help each other out. But when we move into the land and we eat out of a refrigerator that we did not stock, and we drink the sweet tea by hands that are apart from our own, we did not make, we are prone to forget. We become entitled. I deserve that. Why? Well, because it's always been here. It's here for everybody else. It ought to be here for me too. Yeah, but who sacrificed that might be there? It doesn't matter. It matters when crisis hits. But in the meantime, you know, God forbid an earthquake, God forbid a tornado. Nobody wants that. And yet that seems to be sometimes the only way where we recognize the image of God in each other. And we have a privilege as a church to do something that the culture cannot do without the crisis. We have the privilege of coming before the Word of God and going, aha, I'm reminded now to do that. And it affects the way I treat my wife. It affects the way I treat my siblings. It affects the way I relate to my grandparents. It affects the way every one of you will begin to relate to every kid in this hallway out here. If this idea of the gospel begins to translate throughout our church, we will never have to worry about who's back there in children's ministry, doing ministry with our kids, and how we're going to get them back there. This is so counter to human nature. It probably even confounds us when we see it happening, as rare as sometimes it is, even in the context of Christian community. I'm not beating you up. Listen, I'm taking the punches here just like you are, okay? This weekend in some of our services, parents will be dedicating themselves to raising their children with this vision specifically in mind. And one of the ways we want to equip families, you heard about it today, I don't want you to forget as you're leaving here, families who are searching for ideas, how do we make this easier in our house? How do we make this more likely in our house? We want to connect you with the Faith Path resource. That's this brochure that you see on the screen here. It looks like this out at the at the Family Center. For those of you that are looking for it, it's this step-by-step way of taking a kid, you know, each year of their life, kind of 2 through 18. You know, how do I plug my 2-year through my 18-year-old kid into this path so they can come and begin to embrace their own faith, to put their faith and trust in Christ for salvation, and then to be baptized, to own that for themselves. What's my role as a parent? I need some help with that. If you need some help with that, not saying that some of you aren't already doing it well, but if you need some help for that, to make it easier and more likely in your home, please check out the Faith Path resources. They will help you do this tremendously. All right? Listen, this is hard. This is hard. I told Chris back the other day, I don't know that I've preached a message series harder for me. Not just because I didn't come up with all these resources. That's part of the problem. And I kind of wish I had. Why didn't I know this? I should have known this, all right? I didn't come up with all these resources. I've needed help getting here, okay? So there's a sense of frustration with that in me. But there's this sense of, if I get it, you know, all this stuff seems so aspirational. Is it even possible? And I need the church, even as your pastor. I need the church to remind me that with God's grace, all things are possible, even in your family. As I said last week, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, does not boast, it's gentle, it's all those things. We love to read that on our wedding day. Why? Because that's when it's easiest. You and I need to pull out 1 Corinthians 13 when we're knee-deep in 2-year-olds and teenagers and to remember who we are. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the young and for the old, for every person gathered here today, male and female. God, you have brought us together where we are married or whether we're not, whether we have kids or whether we're not, as a great family, a spiritual family of families. Father, I pray for the members of this congregation that call this place their home and their family. I pray for anyone looking for a church to call home and their family, that you would provide that for them as well. And Lord, I ask that we can be that for each other, week in and week out. I pray that you would help us begin to, if we are prone to it, begin to see the church not as an afterthought, but as a strategic part of our week, to resource us and encourage us to walk in this lifestyle of being a disciple and making disciples. And help us begin it at home, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you. We'll see you next week.